19. Those who poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, as he who hurries his footsteps theirs. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and that we can hold it in our hearts.
But before we go, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for all the blessing you're giving us. I thank you for this church, for its faithfulness to you. I pray that you would help me to praise your son in your great name. Amen. When we look at this world, we see that a lot of things that are called good are called evil, and a lot of evil things are called good. And you don't need to be 40 years old to see that it changed drastically since the last maybe 50, 60 years, since the 60s, and a rapid pace. And it can be very discouraging. So today I want to look at some that talks about the current life. Last week we looked at grace and the first offering of grace that happened in the past. We use the word epiphany. And we concluded with the second coming of Christ, how grace relates to those things. But today we're going to look at a special psalm, a psalm of David, a psalm 37. And we're not going to read all the verses because it would be too long for this morning. But we're going to look at the themes of it. We're going to look at the main message of the psalm, psalm 37. But I need to warn you that this is a special psalm, very unique, like no other one in the Bible. The psalm, first of all, it's David talking to other people. Normally in the psalms, David talks directly to God. And the psalm is talking to his fellow man, obviously talking about God and who God is and what God does in the world. But it's very rare that he does not look up his eyes and instead look at the people around him. So that makes it a very special psalm. And also it's special because it's a sort of contrast between the good man and the evil man. So this kind of this picture. And the reason why it's such a special psalm is because it kind of go to one idea, then move to another idea, and then come back. So we're going to have main points in the sermon, as every sermon have main points. But technically, when we go to point number two, the point of number one still carries at number two, and what's introduced in number two is somewhere already in points number one. So we're going to try to make this simple. But so this is a psalm that David wrote, and it starts on verses one, stating, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prosper in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So the first thing that we see is that God's plan is good, even in this life. We might have sometimes the temptation to look only at the past or the future, but for the psalmist, in fact, one of the main themes, not only of the psalm, but of the entire book of Psalms, is life on this earth. Okay? God is working even today. It might not be dramatic as splitting the Red Sea in two and things like that, but nonetheless, God is God even today. So God, therefore, has a plan, and his plan is good for you today. It is the first point of the sermon, of the psalm. It is that simple. But we struggle with this. We struggle to understand that God protects the life of the righteous one. We even sometimes even struggle just to believe that He greatly blesses the righteous one. We see the evil around us. A lot of people seems to triumph, and we struggle to see that God is good. But basically, the psalm starts with a simple command: "Do not fret because of evildoers." David knows about this. Even in his time, evil was growing in some part of the land. And David had this thing to say, like, you need to trust in God's plan. You need to understand that it's working for you today, and it is the best thing for you. You should not be angry because of evildoers. And he continued after exhorting people to really delight in God in verses 1 to 6. Now we see that there's a pattern in the psalm starting in verses 7, in which David is going to contrast the good man versus against the bad man, the wicked man. And basically, what he tells us in verses 7 to 11 is simply that the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You might think that someone right now is doing evil and it's kind of winning, is kind of having everything you want, that is mocking God, what's the point of doing good things when you look at those person? But what verses 7 tell us is rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Wait patiently. So this emphasis, an emphasis on waiting for him. Again, so verse 7, do not fret our aim will prosper in these ways. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And basically, and if we go jump to verses 9, it says, for evildoers will be cut off. We need to understand that the Psalm 37 is basically a psalm of perception. And there are three perceptions. There are three gaze, if you want to look at this way. This is how we as believers look at life. The temptation to look at, instead of God's goodness, to look at the evils and how did they succeed. There's also the wicked one perception. How they don't care about God, how they simply look on the present life, and they do not look at the future or the eternal life on the day of judgment. And there's a third gaze, and this is the gaze of God. How does God evaluate all of that situation? And the sun is a kind of a paintball thing about back and forth between those different views. But the thing that we need to continue to trust in God. And then the first thing that, as we said, the first point of the sermon is that we see that God, through David, teach us that we need to trust in God's plan. And the first thing we need to see is about the wicked is they're going to perish. So yes, they can win for a certain time, but it's not going to end well. And yet God led them for a time. As it says, you need to wait, which imply that God led the wicked up their ways for a certain amount of time. But God is not losing control because of this. You know, it's like in the book of Pilgrim Progress. Have you ever read that book by John Bunyan? You know, in Pilgrim Progress, Christian needs to go to the heavenly city. But it is a journey. Yes, salvation is an instant event, but not a Christian life, you know. And I think we struggle by that a lot. But it is that journey with up and downs in which we see different people doing different things, but we need to embrace the journey. So what is the first application of the psalm? It's pretty simple. Verses 1 tell us, do not fret. Do not be evil. Do not lose control of your emotion, of your mind, because you see evil around you. God knows, and God will act, and God will bless you in this current life as you follow Him. So that's the first thing that we see in the Psalms. So then we have the following question. The fact that God will eventually vindicate His people, does it imply that we never face opposition and trials? Well, verses 12 to 20 goes to answer this. As David says, the wicked plots against the righteous and snatches at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his days coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. The sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustain the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and the inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastor. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. So clearly, from verses 12 to 20, we see that God put a special emphasis that the wicked, the bad people will perish. But not only that they will perish, but that they have plans. And not only their plans to just enjoy this life till their death without any knowledge of God, what they want to do too is to destroy the good people. Evil will always grow. Everything living grows. If you want to do good, that desire is going to increase. But people that want to do evil, they're never going to be satisfied, as we see in the society. You know what I mean? People that have addiction, the addiction, if they don't do anything about this, it's just going to get worse and worse till they hit the bottom. It's always been like that, and it always will be. And evil people, they hate good people. From the beginning of the Bible, we see this. You know, even in Genesis, we see it. and it continues again and again. There's so many stories about this. But what we see are many different things. One of the more encouraging one is simply that God knows about this, that our Father, our Shepherd, knows about this. And not only does he know about this, he is in total control of this. Because in verse 13, it says, it does not say God sees. It does not even say that God protect us. It says the Lord laughs at him. So God, we have this tendency to be mad, maybe even at God when we see evil. We have this tendency to say to God, why are you doing nothing? You know, that's our human nature. But what David tells us is not only we should not be angry at God, we should not be angry at the situation, but God, we're introduced in verses 13 to God's perspective, which is the most important one, obviously. And it tells us that God is looking at the situation of the evil that is about to hurt the good people, that it seems that the evil one is about to win, and God is simply laughing. Well, that might be strange for you, but let's turn quickly to Psalm 2, another Psalm by David, and I'm just going to read the first four verses of Psalm 2 because they show us against why does God act this way. And in verse 2, it's even worse because we're not talking about an individual that is doing bad. We're talking about whole nations that decide to rebel against God. And David says this: why are the nation in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers, they counsel together. So not only is it bad when a nation is against God, but the nation itself assemble as one team against God. It's pretty, you cannot get worse than that, you know. But verse 3 says this: let us tear their feather apart and cast away their core from us. And then again, we see God's perspective in verse 4. He will sit in the heavens last. The Lord scoff at them. And then talks about how God will reign and all, and about how he will have victory over those people. So, but coming back to our verse, we see that from God's perspective, it is different. First, because God is eternal. Okay? He's not running out of time. God's enemies are running out of time, but not God. He can be patient. Sometimes in sports, you have a team that is winning 5-0, and all they do at that point is they just kill time, because they know that they can just let the situation continue and they will win. It's a little bit as like that with God. He's not running out of time. And also, you see the end of all those persons. We know that people will die, but we don't know how, we don't know when. But God, being an eternal being, knows the end of their stories, and there's nothing to be proud of. There's nothing to be proud of because even if you have everything you want in life, two things are going to happen. You're going to die. There's going to be an ending to that story. But also, you're going to meet God at the judgment day. God sees those things. God never forget about himself, about what he's going to do. So God is in total control. And this is shocking to us because in our human perspective, we struggle with that. We struggle to look at the end of something. We look at only at the present moment. And thus, our perspective is not the one of God. And therefore, we doubt God and we become anxious. We have trouble sleeping. We don't trust God, and we bring to ourselves a lot of pain, because our way of thinking is not the one of God. But we see that our Master, our Savior, our Lord is in total control, and he wants to, and he's not afraid of his enemies. He will have victory over them. Which teaches us, sorry, that we are in a better position than them. Even the people outside of God, even in the best days and our worst days, we are in a better position than they are. And that's something we should think more often. Even in your worst day, look at the person that seems to have everything for themselves, but without God, they're really on sinking sand. The beautiful mention, if you could use the mention as a picture of their life, it's about to crumble. So that's basically what we see from those things. Was that David says in another psalm? You don't need to turn. I'm just going to read it for you. In Psalm 84:10, David says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickednesses." That's a theme that come again and again, in the Psalms. This idea that God, to be in God's presence is better than having good circumstances outside of God. That's something that we see again and again. So what is the application of this? It's simply that we need to keep going. It is no more complicated than that. We just need to be faithful even in the most difficult time. Even when it's been a theme that we are, that it is a winning strategy, you just need to trust God and keep going. In the New Testament, we have Peter. And Peter in the New Testament is one of the writers that speak the most about suffering, about evil, and all that stuff. And in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17, Peter says this: "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you shall suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear," as I said in the Psalm, "do not fret. Do not fear the intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." And verses 17 of 1 Peter 3 said this: "For it is better, if God shall will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong." That's the better way. You just need to persevere, even though you're being persecuted for doing what is right. So the question then is, now that we know that we need to keep going, what should be our main attitude? What should we be doing in this life, in this current life, knowing that the wicked are going to crumble, that God's way is the best, that he has a better plan, that he will vindicate his people? Well, David answered that question in verses 21 to 33, in which David says this: "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendant begging bread. All day long is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. Steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged." Again, a lot of things are back in this section of the Psalms. So it's not so 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 the things that we are really seeing are still there. The idea that the wicked want to persecute the righteous. The idea that God's way is better. That the idea that God protect his people is a repeat. But what is the special emphasis on this section is that the God people need to display a holy life. They need to display this heavenly life in this current life. They need to show that they've been transformed by God. And not a word, the righteous man live a godly life in all sort of situations. And only this, and only this, but the righteous man live in a godly life in a consistent manner. That's really what it shows. It really shows that we need to live this life, whatever might happen. I think one of the best example of this is in Daniel. You know, Daniel at that time in the Bible when his enemies tried to kill him because he was trying to be to do the right thing. And he also to moments where David was sorry, Daniel was bring high in the government because he was a trustworthy man. He was in fact the only one that could that the leadership could really trust the king because he was a man of God. But in all of the situation, despite the fact that they changed from being a teenager that is kidnapped from Israel and bring to Babylon, or the time that you get promotions in the government, Daniel's circumstances changed greatly, but not his character. He always stayed faithful to God. And we see God protecting him in this life. We all know the story about the lion's dance, how God did protect him. But that is really the point of this section. David is trying to teach us that even in this life, you can be sure that God will vindicate his people. Of course, persecution will come. We know that from other part of the Bible. And this section says, as it says in verse 32, the wicked spy upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. So again, this idea that the wicked hates God's people comes again. That's a big emphasis. After all, how many times did people try to kill David in his life? His enemies, the Philistines, tried to destroy him. His king, Saul, tried to kill him. One of his sons tried to kill him. David knows that in his life we have difficulties. But he still believes that trusting God is better than anything else. So that's really what he wants to teach us, but that we need to continue to display this life in a way that is really that match what the Bible teach. So what is the application that David wants to teach us in this section? It's simply that we should not waste our life. We should continue to live our life despite the evil around us. You know, everything can crumble, but I don't know in English how it says, but you know, everything can crumble, but you can make sure that your room is clean. You know, there's an expression, I'm butchering it, but you get the idea, you know what I mean? Just because people around you are going the wrong path, you can still look at the right path and take it. You know, you don't need to waste your life. You can be sure that God is with you right now. You don't need to doubt that he will vindicate you because his character is not changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is it? So the last section, so David has one more section that he wants to teach us. The last verses from 34 to 40, in which he answered the question. The question is, so David basically, sorry, want to focus on this current life and this psalm, and because he focused on the current life, he speaks more about the life of the current believers and the wicked one. There is more an emphasis on those things than God to some degree because we're looking at the current circumstances. So what is David getting at? You know, what we see all those different things, all those information, all God see the things, he's laughing, all the evil ones see those things, all the righteous ones should not fret. But what is the main point of all of those things? Well, it's going to be teach to us in verses 34 to 40, as it says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked young man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a prosperity, But the transgressor will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So as we see, basically, we need to fix our mind on God. That's really what that psalm is all about. Yes, the application, the first one was do not fret, but not fretting is basically because you put your mind in God, on His character, on His faithfulness, on God's plan. As you do this, you're able to not fret. You're able not to get mad about what's going on. You're able to not get anxious about what's going on. You're able to wait on God for God to judge the evil one. You're all able to do those things because you focus on God. You're not like the wicked one that focus on the present things. No, you really focus on God. And that's what allows you to really keep going for the right thing. You know, there was this famous missionary Jim Elliot that got killed on the mission field. Well, he had a famous saying. He used to say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let me repeat this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. You cannot lose God. God is your father, and God will never cease to be your father. A lot of religion, like the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox, they teach that they're Christian, but they teach that you can lose your salvation. But God cannot be your father and then be unfather. That's not even a verb. You know, that's like God faithfulness is the same. You know, and as it says, but that's really what David wanted to teach. You need to focus on God, but not only on His character, not only on His future promises, but on the fact that God acts right now. You can go to prayer for God. It's not just being polite. It's not just a way of worshiping God, which are important things. But when you have a situation at work that seems impossible, when you're surrounded by people that really want to hurt you, when you have your own sins in your current life that you struggle with, you need to go to God. Because as he says in the last verse, the Lord helps them. And I'm going to read verses for today, but I just want to make an emphasis on how those are present tense verbs. They are not past tense verbs. They are not future tense verbs. They're present because it speaks about what God does in the present time. So it says in verses 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and save them. Because they take refuge in Him. So that's the question. That's the main application. Are you taking refuge in God? Or is it simply something of a nostalgia? Oh, God saved me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe 50 for some of you. I don't know. And that's like, that was a good time. But now you're kind of lingering till you're waiting your death. Or you're waiting on the second coming. I mean, that's a good thing. Obviously, Jesus promised to come back. And we need to be waiting on this. The Bible says that even Lot, that was not the best example of a Christian. You know, he was fretting over the evil of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he has the idea that God will judge them. You know, but the idea is, are you currently going to God to have peace like David had? David's life was full of bad circumstances. So some he brought to himself with his sin, some he didn't do anything like Saul trying to kill him. But nonetheless, and David did always do the right decision. You know the story very well. But David always came back toward God. That's something that we cannot fault David to. He went to God and it really took him as his refuge. So that's really the application of what we saw today. So in conclusion, the issue is that we see evil prevailing around us and without God, and therefore we bring ourselves many trouble, anxiety, anger, lack of doubt, things like that. But what is the solution? Well, because God eventually vindicate his people, you must live totally for him. You must put your mind in him. You must take refuge in God himself. So with this, let's pray. God, thank you for all you do for us. We thank you, God, that when we see the world around us, we see that evils is getting bigger and bigger, and we're tempted, sorry, to doubt you. We're tempting to have anxiety. We're tempting to maybe even to give up on you, to give up on loving you with our heart, or maybe just to compromise a little bit. But we know that we can take refuge in you. So God, I'm just asking for this church today, the different people. Some people I don't even know their name, but they have needs. They have different needs. So I just pray that you will help everyone here this way to go toward you, God, to put their trust in you, so that they can see that you will comfort them. God, I'm asking all these things in your name. Amen.